options. I know I like to cover a whole lot of territory. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to hit one verse. Colossians 3. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Move my phone so I don't have to look at my face. That's distracting. It's good to see y'all this morning. Y'all be praying. Lord bless. All right, Colossians chapter 3. The verse we are going to be looking at is verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right. Where does this fall into context? Get your running start. There were things that we were going to put aside, laying aside, mortifying the works of the flesh, the fornication, the uncleanness, the lasciviousness, the filthy communication out of our mouth, all the things of the old man and the flesh that don't glorify God, trying to lay those aspects off. And then we're putting some things on its place. The bowels of mercy, the tenderness and kindness and love and compassion, humbleness of mind, meekness, being long-suffering. I don't remember which one of my kids was imitating me. That would be long-suffering. Patient, bearing under. And putting above all these things, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So the attitude of thankfulness, of love, and letting the peace of God govern in your heart. Now when we see that word let, that is an instruction for us to do something. Sometimes we look at the Bible and say, well, if God wants this to happen, he's going to take care of it. Yeah, there are some things that are completely God's domain. All right? Your salvation, Jesus Christ, his work. 100% of it, right? How you interact on a day-to-day basis, there are things that you have choices to make. The attitude that you can take. What are you going to pursue? What are you going to not? This is within your wheelhouse, your domain. So when you see the word let in Scripture, more often than not, in particular it says let us, that's saying this is something that we have a conscious choice to do. All right? So what is the first word in verse 16? Let. All right? So this is something that you and I have a roll in. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right, so let's focus on that word dwell. It's a compound word. One part of it means in, and the other means to occupy a house, to reside. All right, we've also seen that translated elsewhere as an indwelling. Now, this is different than the indwelling Holy Spirit because that's not something you let. That something is there and that permanently abides. That's God puts the Holy Spirit within you when you are born again, and there it remains indefinitely, forever, right? This let is in your wheelhouse. This is something that you have to make a conscious effort and choice to let what the Word of Christ dwell in you, to indwell, to occupy a house in you. Y'all ever been to the beach? You ever got a little vacation condo or something? You spent a night there? Did you dwell there or did you visit? You visited, right? Sometimes when we get into scripture mode, we visit. And then we go back off into the rest of our life where we really dwell. Right? The idea is that the Word of God should dwell with you, abide with you. Right? Sometimes you have to go out in the world and exist and do your thing. Right? The Word should go with you. All right? It shouldn't be something that you come back and visit once in a while. Right? It should always be with you. This should be your house. This should be your home base. This is where it should be. All right? To occupy a house, to reside. Now, here's some fun Greek for you. The mood of this verb is imperative. That means it's a command. You ever heard the expression, it is imperative that you do something? Right? You ever heard that word? It means it's important. It's something that must be done. And so when Scripture says something in an imperative mood, it's telling you this is something to do. All right, so this is instruction. So you have to heed it, pick it up, run with it. All right, it's not just, Lord, I pray that the word will dwell in my heart. This is your responsibility. You can pray that as you're reading, that the Lord will open up your eyes and you'll understand more. That's fine. But this is something that you have a role in. Okay, that's the big point. You have a role. Scripture. Searching it thoroughly. carefully attending to it, being diligent, meditating on it. What does it mean to meditate? Meditate means to chew around on it. You ever heard? I'm going to chew on that, right? You're letting something roll around in your mind, right? If you don't have any scripture to chew on, that's what you haven't done in advance. You ain't been reading it enough to have something to think about as you're not actively reading it, all right? Memorizing scripture, that's a great way. These are all different ways in which you are internalizing the word. Y'all ever hear stories about Vietnam vets who were captured and they're going through horrible torture, but some of the most encouraging things they had were things they had memorized when they were little kids from their grandmothers of snippets of Bible, and suddenly they discovered there's a whole lot more that they had buried down deep than they realized. And in their darkest times, they had that scripture there within them. They didn't have access to the word. They were under terrible physical conditions, and yet the word was still there because it had been stored up a long time ago. I don't want you to get in that position before you have to think about that and use it, but that's the idea, is that there is great value to you and having the word of Christ dwelling within you, all right? Dwell in you richly. Does that mean I got just a little smidgen of Bible, right? Smidgen of Bible. Y'all ever watch Jeopardy? It's a trivia show. It's a game show, right? Out of the 20 questions or other, you may be able to answer two or three, and you feel pretty good about yourself, right? It's a question on, you know, nuclear physics, and you got it right. Woohoo! Do you now know nuclear physics? No, you know an itty bitty little snippet, right? That's not how we should be about Bible, right? It shouldn't be just trivia level. Right? Y'all ever seen an everything bagel, right? You got the bread, and you got the little junk on the top, right? Which is your meat, right? Which is going to sustain you? The bread, right? The crux of it. But so often, our understanding of Scripture and how it evolves in our world is just kind of like little sprinkles on top. It should be the other way around. You know, the bread should be our main thing. That should be the Word. And then you have to deal with a little worldly stuff instead. We've got to reverse the order, right? Should rich dwell in us richly, abundantly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right? What else does it say? In all wisdom. Wisdom, if you hadn't noticed, is a theme in Colossians. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul is praying for these people. He's praying, I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right? He desires you to grow in knowledge, to grow in wisdom, and that wisdom is from God. It's about God. It's about His Word. So, you're letting the Word dwell in you. That's what you want. You want the wisdom of God. You don't want your own wisdom, right? By default, you're operating on your own wisdom. Your own mind, your own intellect, your own heart. Is that a real good barometer? No, right? Your heart's deceitful, and we have limited knowledge. And our view is skewed. And so going to that which is true and right and good can recalibrate that. Go over to chapter 1 and verse 28. Talking about the mystery of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Right? You've got a breadth of understanding of our faith that we want. You have to have that broad spectrum understanding. All wisdom. Right? There's more to know. It's not just I can't give you an elevator speech about Christ and then you're good. Right? Christ's work is sufficient, absolutely, and I can tell you about it in a short period of time. But then we get to spend our whole period of life that we're here learning more about what that means and what that applies and how do we take that information and then live in a way that glorifies Him. And then recognizing that down in chapter 2 and verse 3, again, thinking out wisdom, where is the source of wisdom? Well, 2:2 says it's the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the source for wisdom. Where are you going to for wisdom other than to God? Where has God revealed it? In His Word, right? Chapter 2, verse 8 is warning you against man's spoiling you through philosophy. That's the love of man's wisdom, right? We are going to be battling day by day man's wisdom, man's knowledge, man's perspective, And the more you're in the Word, the easier time you'll be able to recognize a crooked stick, all right? If you can know what's straight and upright because you're in the Word and you've got it in your heart and you've got it in your mind, then you would see something that's... I mean, you ever been to Lowe's and tried to pick out some lumber? If you know what straight looks like, then whoa, crooked stands out. Right? But that's the philosophies of the world. It's not straight. It's not consistent with the truth. It's skewed all over the place. All right. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. All right. The word of Christ. What's the word of Christ? Well, that's the whole scripture. Old Testament and New. But you're not reading the Old Testament trying to be a Jew. All right. You're reading it to learn about Christ, right? He is revealed throughout this. You know, you heard the expression, history. It's his story, right? This is all the focus on Jesus Christ, all right? Leading up to him and him coming. And then at the end, it's letting you know he's coming back, all right? So this is all about him, but looking and learning about him. That mystery of the ages that Paul had talked about earlier, it had been hidden for so long, and now it's been made plain. What is the mystery? Christ in you. You Gentiles, right, non-Jews, that Christ dwells within you, all right? And he's the focus, all right? So the word of Christ, this is the word of Christ. Looking for what he's done, who he is, and what do we do in response to that, all right? The word of Christ. Now, this is not the first time Scripture has admonished his people. God has not, you know, God uses Scripture to admonish his people to take Scripture and embed it in them, right? Go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, all right? Last book written by Moses, kind of his swan song, if you like that expression. He's given a recap to the new generation, the generation who refused to go into the land, they're all dead. And so now a new generation is raised up, and he is, you know, given a recap of what's happened to them as they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're there on the edge of Jordan. And so here in Deuteronomy 11:18, it says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these words, these my words, right, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou wakest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates." Right? Now in the Old Testament, the Jews, to further this, would take this literally. They would bind little pieces of Scripture, their phylacteries. You know, people, Jesus would condemn the Pharisees because they may had real big phylacteries. Like, what's a phylactery? It was a little leather pouch where they put some Scripture, and they wore it out so everyone knew, look how religious he is. He's wearing his religion on a sleeve. You ever heard that expression? Yeah. Right? You know, frontlets between your eyes, you know, putting it like on a band or something where you've got it there. But the idea, these are it's a metaphor. It should be so significant. Scripture should be laid up in your heart, in your soul, in your very life, in your very breath, that you think about this, you dwell on this, you analyze each situation that you come and presented with through the lens of Scripture and what glorifies God and what doesn't. Okay? It should be, but the instruction there is lay it up. You are laying it up. Can I go to your house and sit there and read to you all day, every day? No, that ain't my job. You think that's pretty weird if I was sitting there doing that, right? You have that ability. You have access to God's Word in your language, a copy. If you don't have a copy, I'll give you a copy. Right? You can listen to it on audio. You can read it. You got a multitude of messages. If you don't understand something, you can help expound upon it. But we have access, and the charge to us is lay it up. Lay it up in our hearts. Let it dwell in us. Let it abide in us. All right? Richly. All right. So I want us to think about a new perspective on Bible reading beyond just a chore. All right? You all ever get in that mode where Bible reading is a chore? It's like, we got to check the box, and if I don't do it, then I feel a little guilty. And when I'm doing it, I'm really not paying attention. I'm just trying to get over it. So if somebody asks me what I'm reading, I can say, oh, I was reading this. All right? Y'all never do that? I've gone through that. All right? So what's a better perspective? We talked about God and the Father and Christ being the source of wisdom, go to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Now, Deuteronomy told us to lay up his words in our hearts and in our soul. And here he's got God is laying up his words for the righteous. Where did he lay up those words? Right here. He has given you access to his wisdom. Why would you not want to go dig into those minds and see what God has revealed about his mind to you? Not you guessing about God. Well, God told me such and such. Well, I've never heard the audible voice of God. I haven't. But when I've been praying, I have had scripture come to mind that directly answered something I was struggling with. Maybe not a scripture I've thought about in a long time. But in that sense, that the Holy Spirit can use his word to teach you and correct you and rebuke you internally, silently, right? He has laid up for you wisdom for the righteous, for his people. This was written for his people. It's a source for wisdom and knowledge. Y'all ever feel like you got it all figured out? Feel like you could use a little bit more wisdom, a little bit more knowledge? Here it is. There's no, enrollment tests or tuition fees you got to pay. It's here. Make time for it. It is a source of wisdom, right? And so again, we're trying to recalibrate our perspective. Rather than a chore, it is an opportunity to seek the wisdom of God directly from him. And scripture is inspired by God. He's the writer. He used different penmen. You know, a bunch of different men over many years, and it's not inconsistent. There's no conflicts because he's the source, right? So that's one aspect of a new perspective. It's a source of wisdom, right? This is not a chore. This is your opportunity to go and glean and find new knowledge, right? If you feel like you don't need any more knowledge, that's a different issue. You do, and I do. Even if you've got head knowledge, we need the wisdom on how to apply that in different situations, right? All right, go back to Psalm 119, second avenue for our perspective. Psalm 119, real long psalm, so we're just going to get one verse. Huh. And I guess I wrote down the wrong verse. No, there it is. Looking at the wrong one. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Who's doing some work there? Who's doing some toil? The writer, right? It's probably David. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. You struggling with something? The areas of sin in your life that you know you need to overcome and you haven't overcome yet? Right? You desire to do better? You desire to glorify God more? Here's giving you ammo. Hiding the word of God in your heart that I might not sin against thee. Right? That's a pretty good reason. Right? Do our sins glorify God? No. Now this doesn't say I've hid it in my heart that I will never sin against you. Right? You can't get there. But the more you're in the Word and the more you've got in the heart, guess what? The more that's going to be convicting you when you're doing the wrong thing. And if you've got a dozen scriptures coming to your mind as you're letting an angry outburst of torrent come out of your mouth of, whoa, that's some that is some corrupt communication or filthiness or all these things that you know to be wrong, then you can be convicted on that much faster rather than what we tend to get is justifying ourselves. Well, I was provoked. And we can justify whatever we're doing wrong in our earthly perspective, in our man's perspective, to say, I can do what I want to do. And God, you can't really tell me. And that's rebellion, right? Sin is ultimately rebellion against God. It's saying, God, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what you say. Right? Whereas if you are putting up His Word into your heart, you will have ammo against your old man that you might not sin against Him. All right, so that's valuable. And in fact, go to Job chapter 23. All right, so right before Psalms. I lost the book of Job one time when I was early preaching. That was embarrassing. Couldn't find it. Right before Psalms. Job chapter 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. All right. Job, again, who's had a terrible life experience at this point, right? He had been super abundant and wealthy, had 10 kids. He had the American dream. He had it all. And it was all stripped away. He lost all of his children, all of his wealth, lost all his health. He's covered in nasty boils. He's gross. Even the people who, you know, he used to not associate with, even they make fun of him. Like the lowest of the low are mocking Job. He's got nothing from world's perspective. He says, but neither have I gone back from the commandment of God's lips. I have esteemed the words. Esteem means I have valued. I've held them in this position. That they are more valuable than my necessary food. Necessary food. That's your daily bread. The things that you got to eat in order to not die. He's saying the Word of God is more valuable than literal food. Okay? How's that for a recalibration? Right? Is this just a chore? A man who's going through the worst of the worst of the worst is still able to say, this is more valuable than breakfast, more valuable than lunch, more valuable than dinner. Right? That's holding it at high esteem, high regard. Right? This is not something that you suffer through. This is something you have a privilege and access to. And it's very valuable. More valuable than your necessary food. Now let's think about that from our bread conversation a few weeks ago. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone. When Satan was tempting him, trying to get him to create necessary food, he said, but man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Right? He was there reinforcing the great value of the Word of God. All right? And so when we get to our model prayer, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, do you think He's just talking about literal food? His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Go to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah, you know, this is at the time when Judah, the kingdom, is going to go into captivity. Things are really, really bad. They had a massive, it's all just a terrible situation. But in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. All right, so you have this word picture. I found the words of God. It's like I ate them. I consumed them. There was a time when there was a starvation for the Word of God. It was like 400 years. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene, and people are really excited because God is speaking to them again. So here, back way earlier in that, he said, I found thy words, I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Right? Why? For I am called by thy name. What makes this book so special to you and I as children of God? It's because we're called by God's name. He said, you're mine! And this is a love story written for you. You are a key component of it. You're not the most important character by any stretch. But you're a beneficiary of this wonderful story of Jesus' love and of God's love for His people. You're called by His name. It says you're mine. You belong to Him. And that's what makes this story. I don't say story in the sense where it's not real. This is real. But within you, it causes joy and rejoicing in the truth. Even if you're like Job, having a really hard time in the world, this truth is still true. You're still called by the Lord's name. You're still called one of mine. And so you can joy and rejoice no matter what. So what's a practical benefit of reading God's words? You're reminded that you're His. And there's great joy and rejoicing in that. I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. hosts or armies or peoples or whatever. He's got this massive family, and you're part of it. Why would you not want to know more about that? That's what's enduring. Everything that we're going through right now is so short term. Okay? And finally, again, just thinking about the new perspective on God's Word and how it's not a chore to read it. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16. It's useful. I mean, we've already told that it's a source of wisdom. And it can help you in your struggle to not sin against God. It's got great value. It gives joy and rejoicing. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." That profitable word means useful, helpful, serviceable. It does something. It's worthy of doing something. "For doctrine," that means instruction and teaching. That's what I'm doing up here right now. I am teaching. The value in anything I say is because I am teaching you about the Word. All right, the illustrations and the other things that I put in, as long as they are going back to the Word and reinforcing that, they're of value. When I deviate from that, it's just man's opinion. Right? Doctrine, instruction, and teaching. Reproof. Reproof. That word only appears one other time in Scripture. That's in Hebrews 11:1. And that time it's just the word proof. Let me just flip to that real quick to unpack that. Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That evidence is that same word there. Reproof or proof. It is supporting things that you can know and be convicted about. It's evidence, right? You ever had someone give you a whole bunch of garbage that you were just really confused about, and then you go back to Scripture and, oh, it became really clear again. Here's the proof. Here's the evidence. Here's where I need to be settled on. All right? So doctrine, reproof, correction. That word means to straighten again. All right? I use the word recalibration. All right? Where we're taking where we've gotten off skew and we're straightened back up. Right? Does Jesus change? No. Does he define what is upright and what is pure and what is righteous? Yes. So if he doesn't change, but throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout my life, my perspective of what is upright is going to waffle all over the place. Where do I get back to what's upright? By going back to his Word and matching up to it. Right? It's not me that's changing God, it's me changing me based on his Word. All right? Correction. How about instruction? Instruction means tutorage, training, sometimes disciplinary correction. All right? This is the idea of parenting, that we are tutoring our children and we are disciplining them and we are training them, we're training them up. How do we do that? With the Word. That's our best tool. All right? That... for instruction in righteousness, right? Tutorage in righteousness. That, why? That the man of God may be perfect. Does that mean sinless? No. That perfect, that word translates to, literally means fresh, but complete. You're ready, you're prepared, you're thoroughly, you know, grown up and mature so that you can do what? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right, thoroughly furnished. That means to finish out or to equip. All right? You ever had a, you know, think about our kindergarten teacher illustration. You take a kindergartner who's never done in-classroom training. So you don't give her any supplies, and you just throw her in a room with 30 kids and say, "Have at it." Is that going to go real well? No, I suspect not, right? She hasn't been thoroughly furnished. She hasn't been equipped. She doesn't have the tools and materials and whatnot. Well, this is where your tools and materials come from, so that you and I are able to teach, right? Do you know that the teaching role is not just a pastor? Right? Now, that's a qualification for being a pastor. You have to be apt to teach. You have to have the aptitude. But all of us have roles in which we're teaching somebody, even littles, right? Children, do y'all know that you can teach? Yeah. By your example, by your obedience to your parents, by how you respectful when people ask you questions, right? We do that on Sunday nights. I'm asking the children questions about the Bible. Listening, often, you know what? You're reminding the older people. You don't believe me? Ask them about it next time. They'll go, "Oh, thank you," right? So teaching, But we want to be equipped. Well, it's not just coming up with, well, I could go out and I could get a course on how to teach people and what to teach. This is it. This is it. This is where the good stuff is at. All right. So, and teaching, that showed up before, right? Back in Deuteronomy. Lay it up in your heart and in your mind and your soul that you may teach your children. Right? And Psalm 119 was, you know, that you're hidden the word in your heart that you might not sin against. Is your modeling of obedience teaching others? Sometimes that's our loudest form of teaching, is by our obedience to God. Right? Our abstaining or not doing the things that the folks around us are encouraging us to do. Right? Taking those stands. We can teach a great deal. Okay? So let's go back to Colossians. All right? Because we've only got part of the sentence thus far. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Right? Y'all knew that was coming. Teaching. To teach, admonish. This means to put in mind. I'm going to remind you of something. I'm going to call your attention to something. Sometimes it's used as a gentle reproof. All right? Gentle correction. This is a loving teaching. We're letting the Word of God dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Okay? How do we do that? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is one sentence. We're instructed to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, so that the practical reality is that we are teaching one another through song. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing grace to the Lord. Singing with grace in our heart. We're singing to the Lord. But the impact is that we're teaching and admonishing one another by the Word of Christ, which dwells in us as it comes out in our singing. Okay? So, our singing is not directed to each other. That's important, all right? There's a reason we don't have a stage up here and people singing down to you. You're not participant. You're not an audience. We're all equal participants here. Our audience is God. Jesus Christ, the head of this church. We're singing worship to Him. He's our focus. Among each other, as we're singing, there is a practical benefit to each other that's kind of secondary. Worship foremost. The secondary is that by singing these songs and hymns, which are based on the Word, we are teaching and admonishing one another. We're gently reproving. We are learning more about God and by His Word as it comes out our mouths in song. All right? And again, we're singing with grace in our hearts. This song is not a ritual in order to earn God's favor. Okay? This is not a works-based system. You're singing with grace in your heart. You're saying, I know what Christ has done for me. It's freely given. I have been bought and paid for. I am His. I have that grace in my heart, and therefore I can worship Him. I'm not worshiping so that He'll find me acceptable. I'm accepted in Him by Christ's work, and therefore I want to worship. It's a worship of gratitude and love and adoration. All right? So God is your audience. We're not seeking men's approval. We're not even seeking to please men. All right? But we're seeking to glorify Him. That's why if you're sitting over here just bawling and you can't get words out, you're still worshiping Him in song, right? And the rest of the congregation will keep on going and worshiping with you. Nothing's failed. But if I'm up here on a microphone and I'm doing it on my own and I'm just overcome by emotion of the moment, you may think, well, something's wrong. He can't sing like he's supposed to. Which is better, right? Us worshiping and singing together, lifting up praise to our God. All right. So, we're teaching and admonishing in three different things. We got psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, what are those? All right. So, a psalm. This is the same word that when Jesus would talk about the Moses and the prophets and the psalms. It's the poetry from the Old Testament. It's an allusion to that. This is a direct reference to Scripture. Okay. It's basically inspired poetry that's sung, right? The Psalms were set to music, right? So this is Scripture, right? So if we're talking about the Word of God dwelling in us, which is the closest to the Word of God? Psalm, Scripture, right? It is the Word of God. It just has a tune to it, all right? There was a time in church history when this is all they would allow. If you weren't singing Scripture, they wouldn't permit it. The doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Number 3 in our book. It was written by an Anglican priest in the 1700s. During his lifetime, it was not legal to sing that in the church because it's not directly from Scripture. It's not quoting Scripture. All right? That would be what we would call a hymn. All right? A hymn is a song or praise in honor of God. It is a direct address to God and glory to God. All right? The Greek word is hymnos. That's where we get the word hymn from. So it's a praise to God. It's got great biblical themes and words and language, but because it wasn't directly quoting it, they took the position that it wasn't permissible. Clearly weren't looking at this verse because you're allowed to sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right, so psalms, inspired poetry, that's Scripture directly. Hymns, songs of praise directly to and honoring God. And then you've got the third category, which is spiritual songs. It has that qualifier spiritual because a song is just, the Greek word is ode. Right, y'all ever heard that from an ode to a Grecian urn? Remember that poetry back in English? An ode just means any song. That could be a song about the harvest, a song about the victory that we want. That's just a general term. But the spiritual is what it pulls into. This is something that has to do with worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Right? This has sound truth that we are coming to sing about. Right? So you can think about it on like a spectrum. Okay, over here, again, the instruction is let the Word of God dwell in you richly, right? So the focus is the Word of God. And along that spectrum, you've got what's the closest to the Word of God? Well, that's Scripture itself. So when you're singing psalms, page 42 and 43 in our little folder are Scripture songs. I put a YouTube video up that has 44 different Scripture songs on our YouTube page. You can go listen, and you can listen and memorize 44 different ways of different sections of Scripture as you're singing these little simple tunes. All right? So along that spectrum, that's your psalms. That's your Scripture. That's the closest to the Word of God. All right? So if you move away from it a little bit, you've got not inspired poetry by the Word of God, but you've still got poetry that's based on Scripture very strongly. Right? Those hymns, that's praising God, the doxology. Let me just read it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Are all those expressions found throughout Scripture? Absolutely. It's taking them from here and here and here and putting them together in a nice poetic fashion. Right? That's fine. Right? That's your hymn. All right? It's based on Scripture, and it's got a lot of scriptural principles in it, and it's very close to the Word. Right? Not a direct quote, but it's got pieces of it that are stitched together. Okay? Well, continue along that spectrum, and you now have spiritual songs. And this is the broader category, and the closer you are to Scripture, the better. The farther you get away, the more you've got to use caution. So go to number 357 in your book, in your hymn book. 357. I'm going to make you sing it. We're going to look at it. And then in your Bibles, turn to Psalm 148. Number 357, and then Psalm 148. 148 starts with, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise ye Him all His host, praise ye Him sun and moon, praise Him all ye stars of light. 357, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. You know what hallelujah means? That's the Hebrew for praise Jehovah. Hale, it's praise, Jah, hallelujah, Jah is the abbreviation for the word Jehovah. So when you're saying hallelujah, praise Jehovah, you're saying the same thing twice. One's just in Hebrew. Praise Jehovah, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. For the heavens praise his name, praise Jehovah, and the highest all his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise him, O ye heaven of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. All right, it's really close to Psalm 148, right? They've taken some poetic license so that the sound and the meter, what's that word? Well, how many sections of a word? Syllables. Syllables, so that they have the right number to make the tune and everything fit. But it's really close to Scripture. This is part of the reason that we use, you know, the old school hymnal, one that, you know, we know the men who put it together, but we know that they're going through, and for every song that's in here, there's some Scripture that it's based on, right? You know, the new edition that Brother Bryce Lawrence was helping to edit, when a young composer would come to him and say, here's the lyrics and here's the tune for a song and like you'd consider and work on, he said, okay, give me the Scripture. I want to see what Scripture you're basing this off. If we're going to sing to ourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, they need to be strongly based on Scripture, because the value in it is because it's reinforcing that word to dwell within us. Okay? So this one would be one that I'd say is very close. You know, it's a spiritual song, but I'd say it's very close because it's got a lot of the words. If you go over to 296, 296 is one I'd say it's a little farther, but it's got a lot of themes that show up and a lot of allusions to Scripture. 296, here in the vineyard. Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor and be obedient to my God until my dying hour. I love to see the lilies grow and view them all standing in the right place while here below, just as the Lord commanded. This thing is flowing with allusions to different spots in Scripture. All right, working in the vineyard, the Lord being the vine and we're the branches, and he is the lily of the valley, and us being rooted and grounded in him. All these different word pictures are allusions back to Scripture. And so the value of it is, one, it's true, but it's pointing you back to the Word, okay? So these are you know, on a spectrum of spiritual songs. The more you're tied to the Word, the greater the biblical concepts, the language, the themes, the allusions are to the Word, the better it is for fulfilling this call, right? And you want it to be doctrinally sound. You want it to be God-honoring. You want it to have direct references to Christ and God, be Christ-centered, all right? Now, in our little folders, we have some more modern songs, and they continue to fit this thing. A song has not become good because it was written 200 years ago. Right? It's not the age. It's not like wine. Oh, it's better with years. All right? You can have modern songs that meet that, but there's a lot of modern songs that don't. And there's some that get into gray areas, and you've got to have discernment about whether it's really profitable for us to be singing it. All right? I'll give you an example. There's a song that has a really catchy tune, and I can sing it for days, though the words kind of bother me. It's Fear is a Liar. All right? Zach Williams. All right? When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, he told you you're not loved, he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. Fear, he is a liar. He'll take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear is a liar. He'll rob you of your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, because fear, he is a liar. Okay? What's the focus on this psalm? Fear and you. Right? You're not good enough, you're not right, you're not strong enough, you're not worthy, you're not loved, you're not beautiful. Right? Let's be honest, those are true. In ourself, we're not. But this the song is focused on your emotions. I mean, the word you shows up 13 times in the first verse. All right? And, you know, got another 6 references to he is the fear. And you've got this idea where, who's a liar? Well, this references to Satan. But here he's been reduced down to just your emotion. And so you've got a truth that Satan exists, being kind of neutered into this idea of, well, he's really just the way you feel when you're scared. And you can chunk that in the fire. Right? And again, it's a really catchy tune, but Christ isn't the center of it. Right? Me, I'm the center of it. You know, and even when it gets to let your fire fall and cast out all my fears, it's addressing to God, we guess. I would assume so. Let your fire fall. Your love is all I feel. Again, it gets to an emotionalism rather than, you know, where is the word that we're getting sent back to. Right? You want the Word of God to dwell back to you. This is the one that's getting farther away from being Word-centered. It's more man-centric. It's more emotionally driven. Again, not all modern songs are bad. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that you and I have to have discernment about what we're putting into our head, because we can learn things whether we want to or not based on what we hear and internalize. I'll give you an example that's on the far spectrum of this one's, you know, has the guise of a spiritual song, but this one is not good at all. And this is a, I don't know if you're familiar with Leonard Cohen. He wrote a song called Hallelujah. It's been covered by the Pentatonix. If you heard it, you recognize it. I've heard there was a secret chord that David played. It pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music for with you. It goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, on and on and on. Second verse says, your faith was strong, but you needed proof. And it's purportedly a story about David. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. She tied you to a kitchen chair. She broke your throne. She cut your hair. And from your lips, she drew a hallelujah. Now remember, hallelujah is about praising Jehovah. And they're turning it into this distorted scene that didn't actually occur. They're taking allusions from Samson and David and blurring it together. And then the next verse says, well, maybe there's a God above, but all I've learned from love is how to shoot someone who outdrew you. I mean, just, it's got the sound of spiritual words, right? Hallelujah. That's a good thing. And it's a really catchy tune, right? You can get stuck in my head for days. But the message there is not glorifying God. It's not centered on his word. And in fact, it's a distortion of his word where it takes and twists things, right? How will you know that if you're not in the word? If we just listen for buzzwords of, oh, well, this sounds like a good thing, but you're not rooted and grounded in what is truth and not being able to pick out that crooked lumber, right? This one, you know, so let's take a word picture. If the Psalms, right, the scripture, you're singing songs and stuff, that's like steak, right? That's the best food for you, all right? And you get into the hymns, that's like the potatoes that go with the steak. Great, wonderful, all right? You get into those spiritual songs, you can have the things, you know, like our one we looked at, 357, it's got a lot of references to scripture. It's got some more poetical license in there. It's not direct. You know, it's kind of like a thick, hearty bowl of soup, right? You got all the good stuff in there floating around, a lot of meat, a lot of potatoes and veggies. Good, right? You get into some of the more modern stuff that really doesn't focus on Christ. It has a little bit of religious language in it. That's kind of like thin, watery soup. Like, it kind of looks like soup, but there's no real substitutes. Well, you get to, you know, this way off in the thing. It's packaged real nice, but it's actually poison, all right? It's not helpful for you at all. It's not based on the word. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't lead you back to truth, all right? So, we need to have discernment and recognize that, why are we singing? We're singing to praise God and to teach one another, okay? Now, as a practical reason, just practical, why did God design it this way? Well, let me ask you a question. Who here can memorize and recite the Gettysburg Address? The whole thing, right? How about the Declaration of Independence? The preamble to the Constitution, right? At some point in our life, we've had to memorize something pretty long and tedious, and we could get through it, but now, 10, 20, 30, 40 years later, we ain't got it. Now, if I were to play a few bars of music from those songs you sang when you were a teenager, how many of those lyrics would you be able to come up with, right? And sometimes when you're an adult, you're singing along and you realize, oh, this is awful. I really don't need to be singing this, right? But the way our memory works is that words with a tune store, and you can recall it easier, right? So God has given you an easier access to store his word by singing it. And he's not limiting it to what the tune is. But it's just, that's the way the brain that he designed for you works, right? You've got the words and you've got the lyrics. So you put them together, the lyrics and the tune, then you can hang on to something. So it's just practical. We have the ability to recall it better. Again, why else singing? It's a single playing field, right? If we don't have musical instruments. Why? Because we don't see a pattern for it in the New Testament. There's not a single illustration of it. But if I'm up here and I've got the skill to play a guitar and you don't, we now have a disparity, right? We all can sing, right? There's not tiers within Christ's kingdom, right? We're all one. Now, we're called to different roles. And we could be great singers or we could be not so great singers. Well, I take a lot of joy. What was that? At Psalm 95, verse 2. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? It's not that you've got technical perfection, but you have the ability, just like everybody else, to be lifting up in song and praise to your God. You're worshiping Him. And regardless of the key that you're in, the words are what's important. That it's the Word of God that's coming out of your mouth and that's dwelling within you and it's in teaching and admonishing one another. Now, if you need one other reason in order to sing, because sometimes we get a little cautious, right? We're just trying to listen. Psalm 96. Psalm 96, 1 and 2. Psalm 96, 1 and 2. Sing, oh sing, oh sing, oh sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord and bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Yeah, two verses, three commands to sing. All the earth, show forth His salvation. All right. Are you part of all the earth? Yes. Congratulations, you're included in this command. Sing! Show forth His salvation. Do you have something to sing about? Yes! He's delivered you. And that salvation doesn't change. That's what we have to sing about. So, I get that some of us are shy. That's okay. You're not singing to please me. You're not singing to please yourself. We're not seeking an emotional experience. We're not trying to contrive something you feel like, okay, now I'm worshiping. You're worshiping when you're praising God. When He's the focus. Right? And so I may sound like a cat in a bag that's being shook around. But if I'm singing the words of God and learning and thinking about Him and praising Him, that's fine. Right? That's a joyful noise. That's good. So we're going to sing. We're going to praise Him. And we're going to recognize the value of His Word. And so, He is worthy of our praise. His Word is worthy of our time. And we've been commanded, we've been instructed. It's imperative that we take His Word and lay it up in our heart. And one of the ways we can do that is by learning it with song and singing to each other. These are good things. You know what sister goes to sleep to every night? About 8 hours of hymns. I stitch all these old tapes together, and so that runs all night. Now, unfortunately, there's some patriotic music in the middle there. About the time I'm ready to go to bed, they go, God bless America. It's really loud. So I might have to do a different compilation. Yes, my wife says yes. But even as she's a little one laying there going to sleep, she's learning, right? She came up here this morning before, and she got this microphone. She's going, hallelujah, hallelujah, because that's how they always start. They try to bury it up, and she's like, no, hallelujah. So I know the next one I have to start with hallelujah. But sing. I'm going to read it one last time. Get to it. Colossians 3, verse 16. No. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Right? If I'm up here performing and you're listening, what are you teaching me? But we're all teaching each other, teaching one another in psalms, that inspired poetry, you know, God's words directly, hymns, those praises directly to God, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. He's who you're singing to. He's worthy of your praise. Let's let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Thank you all for your time and attention.